Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Last Sunday's lesson was devoted to a study of the Ten Commandments for husbands. I do not want to be accused of unbalanced speaking on the family. So today I am discussing Ten Commandments for wives. I want to emphasize in the beginning, as I did last Sunday morning, that these Ten Commandments are not from the Bible. I do not know who originated them. But there is certainly great wisdom involved in them, and they should be very useful to all who are willing to listen and to profit from them. If you have questions or criticisms concerning any of these ideas, please let me hear from you. These Ten Commandments for Wives are included in the 1984 Fried Hardeman College Lectureship book, edited by your speaker and published by the college. The first commandment is, expect not your husband to give you as many luxuries as your father has given you after many years of hard labor. The current generation of young people, as a rule, has matured in a period of great prosperity. Most of our young people have had, in terms of material goods, all that they have needed, and in many cases, more than they needed. Very few of our young people have ever been deprived of good clothes, health-giving food, a comfortable house, and other physical possessions and blessings. So few, comparatively speaking, have ever really been hungry or cold. The middle decades of the 20th century America have seen almost unprecedented prosperity. Yet many of our young people in new marriages experience some irritation and conflict over money. How do we explain this problem? Young people often fail before they get married to sit down and calmly, intelligently discuss their future financial situation. Many young women never stop to think that their future husbands will be just starting out in their chosen professions or occupations. The men will be learning new trades and new professions, and in the first few years of their work, they will not make much money. They may have a very bright future in their work, but the first few years are almost always very difficult. If they have opened new businesses, they often have to plow back into those businesses most of the profits that are made. This could cause some belt tightening and some sacrifices. If the woman has grown into womanhood in a home where such budget restrictions were unknown, the situation may get very frustrating for both husband and wife. Very few young husbands can support their wives in the manner they have been accustomed to enjoy. But if the wife has the welfare of her home uppermost in her mind, and if she is willing to give support to her husband, in almost all cases, the family will prosper financially and in other ways. Money matters can be too strongly emphasized in marriage, but they can also be emphasized too little. We ignore family finances to our own detriment. Second, forget not the virtue of good humor. For verily, all that a man has will he give for a woman's smile. I gladly confess that one of the most appealing features that my wife exhibited when we first met was her sparkling laughter and good humor. The best way I know to describe it is to say that she bubbled. Her good humor was spontaneous, enthusiastic, and infectious. She was a joy to be around, and still is. Her laughter can still bring darkness out of gloom and victory out of defeat. After living with Molly for 40 years, I can better understand these words from the book of Proverbs. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Proverbs 22:17. Several years ago, Norman Cousins became critically ill from a supposedly incurable disease. He was hospitalized and made as comfortable as possible, but assured that he could not recover. He asked his doctor for massive doses of ascorbic acid, vitamin C, and then ordered all the humorous films that he knew and had them brought to the hospital. There were films by the Three Stooges, the Marx Brothers, and many others. He began to improve slowly and eventually was able to assume his normal responsibilities as a writer and as an editor. He now lectures to medical groups throughout the United States and abroad on the healing qualities of laughter. Cousin's book is called The Anatomy of an Illness. I do want to say also in passing that Cousins is deeply involved in the New Age movement. Does humor have healing qualities for both the body and the spirit of man? I have no doubt whatsoever that it does, but proving it scientifically may not be easy. But whether or not it does, humor in a marriage or in any other relationship has great value. Can you imagine living with someone who never sees the rainbow but always notices the dark clouds? I remember a friend in Georgia who never one time in his life thought anything good was going to happen. He just knew that the very next year would bring on another depression. He was quite intelligent, but could not be convinced that we were not on the verge of some great disaster. I think most of us try to avoid much contact with such people. But what if you were married to someone of that disposition? I am not encouraging giddiness or silliness, but husbands love to see smiles on the faces of their wives, and of course wives want to see smiles too. Sometimes when husbands come home, their wives hasten to tell them just how bad the children are, the fact that the washing machine broke down during the day, and on and on. Under such conditions, the husband just might delay coming home. But men, let us not forget that being a wife and mother also entails work, frustration, and despair. When we have had a reasonable time to calm down from our day's work, let us listen intently to our wives' problems, heartaches, and disappointments. For communication to be useful in any relationship, it must be a two-way street. Third, you shall not nag. Do you think maybe that Adam registered a complaint of nagging against Eve? If he did not, he may have been one of the few men in history who did not. But, in my opinion, many women have received bad press in this area of life. Are there women who nag? Does every woman nag at some time in life? The answer to both questions is affirmative. But what about us husbands? Are there husbands who nag? Does every husband nag at some time in his life? You know what the answer is without my having to tell you so. So let us all be honest and admit that we sometimes nag, and let us resolve with God's help that we shall cease doing so. Socrates may have enthusiastically drunk the hemlock because he was married to Xantippe. Historians tell us that she was a shrew, but whether or not they are correct, we know that a nagging wife or a nagging husband is destructive of marital happiness. I would not want anyone constantly criticizing me, whether that someone is a wife or a neighbor or a supervisor. Strong, stable relationships cannot be built on this approach to living. But what if you have agreed that the husband will take out the garbage, and he does not do so? Should a wife stay on his case until he does so? In the first place, if you constantly pressure your husband to do his duty, he probably will resent it and not do it anyway. Instead, why not just let the garbage pile up until he decides to do it? Better yet, why not sit down together and discuss the situation in a peaceful, adult manner? Does that always work? No, but it is better than having a conflict that can disrupt a good relationship. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering are better ways of approaching differences. nagging does not work, or if it does, it can create long-range problems. Fourth, remember that the frank approval of your husband is worth more to you than the sidelong glances of many strangers. There are women, and men too, may I add, who seem to be more interested in and concerned with what their friends, neighbors, and even strangers think about them than they are what their husbands think. I'm not saying that a woman should not be interested in what other people than her husband think about her. If she is a Christian, she cannot avoid being concerned about others and their views of her life. But a woman's main concern should be not her neighbors or friends, but her husband. After all, he is her companion, her supporter, and her confidant. Fifth, you shall coddle your husband, for verily every man loves to be fussed over. I have no doubt that this is good advice, but not just for wives, but for husbands also. Most human beings want someone who will love them more than anyone else in the world. We want our wives or husbands to show us just how special we are to them. They probably went to great lengths to demonstrate before marriage how caring, attentive, and loving they were. Why should they cease after marriage? Should we not seek to use every means at our disposal to make our husbands and wives as happy and contented as we possibly can? It not only should be a pleasure to do so, but it also pays handsome dividends. Several years ago, I had the privilege of hearing Judge Sam Davis Tatum, juvenile and domestic relations judge from Nashville, Tennessee, speak at Mayfield, Kentucky. Judge Tatum had married late in life and seemed to be very happy in his marriage. He told the audience at Mayfield that he had done more baby talking in his short married life than a baby would in a lifetime. He was simply saying that he felt an intimacy with his wife that had stimulated what young people used to call the speaking of sweet nothings. That may sound juvenile to anyone who has never been in love, but it will not sound strange or be strange for all happily married couples, or for that matter, serious courting couples. To show you that your speaker has been guilty of such talk, let me relate an incident that occurred many years ago. Molly and I married in 1949 and moved to South Georgia in 1952. I was teaching at Georgia Christian School and preaching for the Dasher Church of Christ. One of the members of the Dasher congregation wanted to address my wife on one occasion and could not think of what her name was, so he simply called her Honey. He seemed a little embarrassed, and then he explained, "I have forgotten your name, and besides, all I have ever heard Brother Claiborne call you is Honey." I honestly believe that wives and husbands should never cease their courtship, including special names for each other and special occasions that have meaning for them. Marriage does not have to be boring. Obviously, a 40-year marriage cannot have the intensity of the honeymoon years, but there is no reason it may not continue to be exciting, fulfilling, and challenging. When a marriage loses its beauty and joy, someone has ceased caring adequately. Perhaps both have quit caring, but there is no excuse for that. If the spark has gone out of the marriage, it can be rekindled. Do we not have any more inventiveness, excitement, and initiative than to let a relationship die? May I repeat this fifth commandment for wives? You shall coddle your husband, for verily every man loves to be fussed over. Ditto for wives and for all other human beings. Six, permit no one to assure you that you are having a hard time of it. Neither your mother, nor your sister, nor your maiden aunt, nor your kinfolk. For the Lord will not hold her guiltless who lets another disparage her husband. This particular commandment causes me to turn the clock back for more than 40 years. When I approached Molly's father about marrying his youngest daughter, he said, "I think you are a fine young man, and I have nothing against you. But nobody is good enough for Molly. I know what Dr. Doran was trying to say to me. But nobody ever supported his daughters in their marriages any more than Molly's father. If you have anything to say about two young people's dating, say it before they get married. Once they get married, you have an obligation to support that marriage with all your being. It is destructive and evil for parents or for anyone else to attack a woman's husband and try to break up a marriage. But all of us have known parents or grandparents or other family members who have told a young woman, "That husband of yours is no good for you. Why did you ever marry such a character?" My friend, you and I have no right to do that, nor should a woman allow anyone to do it. When you have married a man, for better or for worse, stick to that man like glue, and do not permit anyone to disparage your husband. You may not have made the wisest choice, but when you made your choice, both God and good men expect you to live with that choice and to make the very best of it. 7. Commit your ways unto the Lord your God, and your children shall rise up and call you blessed. This probably should be the first commandment for wives, and not listed as number 7. All that I have said about wives would mean nothing without this one. If a woman truly wants to be a good wife, the best wife she possibly can be, she must commit her ways unto the Lord our God. Please listen to the book of Proverbs. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to the ways of her household, and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But the woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hand, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Proverbs 31:25-31. There have been innumerable attempts on the part of humanists, atheists, agnostics, and other unbelievers to build a value system without any reference to God's revelation of His will in Scripture. All of these attempts have failed miserably, and they always will fail. Moral values cannot exist without God and without His Word. If wives want to build stable homes and stable lives, they must do according to the Bible. There simply is no other way. In the following passage, Solomon was not talking exclusively to wives, but the message certainly applies. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Proverbs 5:3-8. Every woman becomes a better wife when she is truly committed to her Lord and Savior. Her desire to please God will make her a better woman. This truth was illustrated in a survey conducted by Red Book magazine. Red Book sent thousands of questionnaires to women asking them about their marriages, their intimate lives, and similar questions. Red Book learned, much to the chagrin of the editors, that devoutly religious women are better intimate partners with their husbands than are non-religious women. The Red Book people were surprised and reevaluated their data to see if they had made a mistake. They had not made a mistake. But why should anyone, except perhaps the editors of Red Book and Ms., be surprised? After all, a woman whose goal in life is to please her God will also meet her husband's needs, because God commands her to meet those needs. God's will is the only foundation on which to build for time and for eternity. any other approach to life is building on sinking sand. 8. You shall not fail to dress up for your husband with an eye to please him as you did before marriage. This commandment may seem trivial, but I assure you that it is not. Men often complain that their wives no longer seem to care how they look. Before marriage, the wives seem to want to dress in such a way as to look their very best. But after marriage, they seem not to care. While the husbands may occasionally exaggerate the situation, there can hardly be any doubt that some wives are sometimes guilty. Of course, the matter of dress can be overdone. It is my judgment that Maribel Morgan's book, The Total Woman, goes too far in some of her suggestions regarding a woman's dressing to please her husband. It is also my judgment that some popular columnists and marriage counselors go too far. For example, one columnist suggests that a woman should never let her husband see her with her hair in curlers or wearing her bathrobe. She should present herself at breakfast just as if she had stepped out of a bandbox. This is totally unrealistic and not at all what I have in mind. But if a woman values her husband's opinion of her, she will surely want to dress to please him. 9. You shall not hesitate to assure your husband that he is, at least to you, the greatest man alive. That may be pushing it a little too far, but it is of great importance that a woman stand behind her man and give him great encouragement. Very few men who have accomplished much in life would have done so without the aid and support of a good wife. This is what the inspired writer had in mind when he wrote, "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Proverbs 31, 12, and 23. There is no work or profession which requires the support of a good wife any more than does a preacher of the gospel. If a preacher is to do his best in serving God and his fellow men, he must have the love and encouragement of a good wife. In our 40 years of marriage, Molly has stood by my side and worked diligently wherever I have worked. Every church where we have worked has been made stronger to a great extent because of her working alongside me. I have not done a survey among those churches, but I am confident that they would agree with me. Ladies, let me plead with you to speak words of inspiration to your husband, regardless of the kind of work he does. You might be surprised how much better he would do if you would get behind him and support him in every worthwhile endeavor. We men often give the impression that we can handle our work and our lives by ourselves. We do not want to appear weak and undecided. In a great number of cases, this appearance is a facade. We have the same doubts and fears which characterize other members of the human family, and will confront their problems in our lives when we have help from God Almighty and from our companions. It is not a weakness to admit that we need help. Give your husband all the help you can, and you both will profit thereby. God Himself said concerning the first man, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Genesis 2:18. 10. You shall make every effort to be a warm wife. Live as a wife to your husband, and you shall never have to worry about another woman. How I wish that commandment were true, but I know it is not. There are men with wondering eyes, and I guess there always have been such men. It does not matter how warm and loving their wives are. They will stray from their families and be involved in gross immorality. They are like the false teachers of whom the Apostle Peter speaks. Their eyes are full of adultery. 2 Peter 2:14. The Greek word translated adultery in the King James Version is really adulteress. There are men who cannot see a woman almost any woman, and not entertain evil thoughts of her. If you are married to such a philanderer, there may not be much you can do about it. But the advice of this Ten Commandment is good and generally will work. Every woman should want to be a good wife for her husband. She must strive to be warm and loving. It may not prevent his being unfaithful, but it surely should go a long way in doing so. Besides, that is what God expects of wives. Older women are commanded to teach the younger women to love their husband. Titus 2:5. The Greek word for love in this verse is not agape, but philos. Philos generally means brotherly love, although one must not be too dogmatic about it. Paul seems to be asking wives to be warm and affectionate toward their husband. That certainly is not always easy to do, but it is what God wants of all wives. But what if your husband is not a Christian? Do you still have the same obligation? Yes, dear lady, you have just as much responsibility in living with a non-Christian husband as in living with one who is a Christian. In fact, Paul stresses that a Christian wife must continue to live with her unbelieving husband if he will remain with her. 1 Corinthians 7:13. By remaining with her non-Christian husband, she might win him to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 7:16. 1 Peter 3:1 through 6. Your obligations may even be increased if you are married to a man who is not a member of the body of Christ. Wives and husbands have wonderful privileges, blessings, and challenges in their marriages. By being the right kind of spouses and the right kind of parents, we can make a difference in our world, and the Lord expects us to do it. The best place to begin a moral and spiritual revolution in our world is at home. We thank you for listening to our program today. We encourage you to listen again next Lord's Day. Until then, may God richly bless you.